Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. It's one of these psalms that just has so much in it. It is so rich, so full, that one sermon is not enough to go through it. Who is sufficient for these things to go through this passage? Because there is so much in it. This morning I'm hoping that we'll just go through the background of the passage and have a look at the background of it, so that then we can understand it a little bit more. And when we do read it at home, when we go home and, you know, study it for ourselves, we'll be able to understand it in a little bit more context and in a better understanding. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is eternal and that you are a God that speaks a word, and we can trust in you. And what you say is totally faithful, true, and you witness to your own self. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Amen. I can take my mask off. Oh, that's good. Exciting. I can take my mask off, you can't. Last week, David spoke about... David spoke about Naaman, the prophet, and the young Jewish girl that was taken captive, and that Naaman had leprosy, and she said to Naaman, hey, if only you went to the prophet in Samaria, he would be able to heal you. And so he goes to the king of Israel, this king of Syria, pagan king, and the king of Israel rents his garment and says, you know, who am I to heal you? And Elijah hears about it and says to the king, let him come to me, for there is a prophet in Israel. There is a person who speaks God's word. There is a person in Israel who still speaks and does the works of God in Israel. Let him come to me. David can't talk about everything about that passage, but this is another thrust of that passage. And so the word of God needs to come to this pagan king in order for him to receive the blessing and the healing from the leprosy. In this passage, we have another prophet. We have a prophet by the name of Nathan. And we have a king by the name of David, around about 980-990 BC. We've got David, the king of Israel, and David is probably in his 50s around this time of this story. And he is the king of Israel, and he knows better. He knows his God. He knows about God. He knows the law. He's brought up in the ways of the law, and he does some dastardly things. And it needs a prophet like Nathan to come to him and speak to him. Now, this morning I want to look at David. Now, just when you think, oh, well, David's, you know, the naughty boy and, you know, he's out there. No, we all have a heart that is just like David, in that we like to try and hide sin in our lives, and we like to try and hide from God. Just like Adam and Eve hid in the garden and tried to hide from God and hide away from their sins, we are just like David. And David is just representing us in his psalm and what we can pray and what we should be praying before God in receiving forgiveness from our sins and turning away from God and really understanding the heart of God. I want to look at three things mainly this morning, or three things to hinge upon this morning, and that is David's cold heart. It's cold heart. And then look at his broken heart, his broken and contrite heart, and what is happening in all of that. And then look at his clean heart, or the way that he gets cleanness in his heart. So first of all, the coldness. Well, he starts off, we know from the story, well, we may know from the story about David and Bathsheba and the follow-on story we had read this morning, when Nathan needs to come to David and rebuke him for what he has done. So to start with, his heart is glowing and he's, you know, in the pinnacle of his career. He's defeated lots of enemies. He's got plenty of wives to go around. He's got plenty of children and he's got plenty of wealth. And the enemies around him have been defeated, or a lot of the enemies of Israel have been defeated. He's defeated them with his armies, and Joab as a commander leader. He's gone out into many of the different districts and done his warfare against some of the enemies of Israel. And David has been building this kingdom for nearly 30 years. And he's in his 50s. And he decides one day, oh, I don't need to go to war this time. I don't need to go to war today. And so he sends Joab off to fight the Ammonites. And while they're fighting, and he should be at war, you know, he's just taking a bit of a sickie, or, you know, sort of just some time out. They can do their work. And while he's having this time out, he goes to the top of his house. And from there, he probably has a view of the city, and he sees a pretty woman bathing there by the name of Bathsheba, and starts to lust after her, finds out, or gets his messengers to find out who she is. Yep, she is the wife of Uriah, who's out fighting the Ammonites. And he says, good, bring her to me. And then he does his deed with Bathsheba and commits adultery with her. But it doesn't stop there. And the intricacies of his sin just keep on growing and growing from there. He's trying to hide things. And then Bathsheba comes back and says, by the way, I'm pregnant. And he goes, oh no, what am I going to do now? So he sends a letter to Joab and says, Joab, send Uriah back with a few guys. I want Uriah back. And so Uriah comes back to his palace, and he tries to get Uriah back with his wife so that they can have conjugations and so that he could try and cover up the problem that he now has, that she is pregnant. Well, Uriah doesn't want to go with his wife because he says, how can I go with my wife when all the army is over there and, you know, they're sleeping in the field and I'm here in the palace, and how can I do that? And no matter what David tried, he couldn't get him with Bathsheba. And so what does he do? Well, he writes a letter, gives it to Uriah, and sends him back to Joab. And in that letter, it would be sealed with his signature. And in that letter is a letter to Joab saying, by the way, in your fighting against the Ammonites, we want you to bring Uriah to the front of the battle and then just withdraw and let him die. Well, he did that. And Joab did that. And then Joab sends word back to David that Uriah is dead. It's a little bit more complicated than that. And David sends word back through to the messenger, back to Joab, and says, oh, well, you know, these things happen in war, you know. You know, they happen. Just don't worry about it, Job, and try and comfort Job, you know, in that. Well, all of these things happening. And then the baby comes, and he's still trying to hide his sin and hide the things that are going on. And once Uriah is dead, he brings Bathsheba into the courts and starts looking after Bathsheba. But it doesn't stop there, because a baby comes and there are obviously lots of gossip going on. They didn't need social media back in those days, you know, through their smartphones to get the word out that David had done these misdemeanors, and it had gone out, and this is what was happening. And the baby is born, and at around that time, maybe the first few months into the birthing of this boy or this baby, God tells Nathan, go and speak to my servant David. And that's where we come to that passage that we read out, where Nathan brings word to David. Now, we all need the word of God. You know, there are two things that are eternal in this planet, in this earth, and what are they? The souls of men and the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Not a jot or tittle of the word of God will ever pass away. And the souls of men are eternal in God's point of view. And either we go to an eternity of destruction without God, or we go to an eternity with God. But we still need to hear the word of God, just like David needed to hear the word of God, and the word of God needed to come to David at this particular point. He was trying to hide things, he was trying to cover up things, and no matter what he did, everything turned to a mess. I was going to say something else, Ben, but I saved you from that. And so David is confronted with Nathan. And that's where we come to this picture of Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 to 9. And remember, he gives the story about the little ewe lamb, you know, the rich man and the poor man with his little ewe lamb. And the rich man takes away the ewe lamb of the poor man and has it for a feast, for a wayfaring person, someone that's traveling through. And what does David say? He gets angry when he hears about that. And he says, this man shall die. In other words, is worthy of death. And the person should be given a fourfold recompense for the ewe lamb. And that's when Nathan points the finger. Well, he doesn't say he pointed the finger, but he points the words to David's heart and says, you are the man. You are the man. And I'm sure that cut David to pieces, because he was a fairly sensitive guy, sensitive to God's spirit, sensitive to God's word, and he just knew right there and then that was him, and that he was the sinner before God. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Israel. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that wasn't all, if that was too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? And he goes on. So Nathan is saying, you are the man. And then basically David says, well, actually, I am the man, and I have sinned before Jehovah God. He is completely gutted. He's got nowhere to stand when he's convicted by God and the word of God right there and then. He's gutted. And that's when Nathan's about to go and says, oh, by the way, there's some other things as well. And not only did was God going to raise up his adversity from his own house, that is, his own sons were going to rebel against him, some of his own sons. Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, actually runs a course of a coup and rebellion against David in the end with Absalom. So, you know, this whole web, this whole gossip thing, and there must have been lots of hurts when David did this. Neighbors will take your wives and commit sins with them in the broad daylight because you have done this in secret. And then just before Nathan goes, he says, oh yeah, there's one more thing. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And that's when we get David during the 7 days fasting before the Lord, pleading with the Lord that he might relent and he might change his mind about this baby that was born to Bathsheba. But he doesn't. God doesn't relent, and God doesn't change his mind on that, and the baby dies, and that you hear the head that David just washes himself, goes to the temple to worship God, and then he sits down for food. It's probably during this time of 7 days that he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And I just want to briefly go through some of these parts of the psalm, which are important, and as I mentioned before, we can't go through everything. But David is in a mess, and his heart is cold, cold, cold heart. And it's to a freezing point where he's trying to cover up everything, and it's the word of God from the prophet that starts the thawing process. And we get this psalm, Psalm 51. There's no flippant forgiveness here. It's serious to the core, this sin. It's serious to the max. You know, sin has its consequences, and it has its consequences in David's life. And David in this psalm says, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. In other words, he sees the outworking of his sin every day before him. But let's start going through some of these passages. Verse 1, what does he do? He flies to the mercy seat of God. He knows where to go when he sins. He knows where to go when he's in a mess. That is to God. And he throws himself, he flies to the mercy seat, where he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You know, David knows where mercy is found. He knows that God is a loving, kind God. The loving kindness he's talking about here. According to your loving kindness, have mercy upon me, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's where he goes to God first, to the mercy seat of God. He goes to God for mercy, and that is where we all need to go, to receive mercy from God, to receive forgiveness from God. It's God's mercy, it's God's grace. In the New Testament, we have the word grace. In the Old Testament, it's a very similar word of mercy to grace. And he goes on to plead for mercy. He knows where to go, and he goes to God for mercy. He's bereft, he's broken, he's undone. He's like some person in the corner, curled up in a straitjacket, unable to get out of his own situations. You know the song, All My Confusion He Understood. Oh no! But he made something beautiful in my life. How's it go? I think I've got it here somewhere. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And what God is doing with David in bringing him low, is to make something beautiful in his life. David was a man after God's own heart, it says, and yet he left God here, but now he knows how to get back to God. He's got this sensitive nature that he knows how to deal with God because God has dealt with him. And he knows the only way to receive that forgiveness is through the mercy of God. And verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What we see in here is a lot of cleansing words, a lot of words that, you know, are talking about cleansing and being clean. David needs a thorough makeover, a thorough washover a thorough cleaning. I remember when I was a young kid and we as a family went to Narracourt to a dairy farm, and one of my brother's friends came with us. And the first day we went out to the dairy, there were the cows being milked, and all the slosh of the cows, there was the wee, there was the poo, and it was all being drained off from the dairy yard. And my brother's friend decided to walk around the dairy yard, and he walked across some grass, what he thought was grass, but ended in this pit of water, wee, and poo, and his head went right under, and he went right under, and he was flailing and trying to get out, and we managed to pull him out of the pit. He stunk, by the way. He stunk. And my auntie Isabel grabbed him and put him in the bath, with Solvo and antiseptic and all the antiseptics she could find and muster from the house, and put it in the bath for this lad. But he still stunk for the rest of the time we were there. But he needed a full cleaning from the pit that he fell in. David's needing also this full cleaning from the pit that he fell in. And he comes with these words and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me over and over and over again," it says in the Hebrew. "Wash me multiple times." And my brother's friend needed to be washed multiple times before he actually got the smell out of him. "And cleanse me from my sin." There's another passage in verse 7 which says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Blot out all my iniquities." And that blot out is the same word as washing your bowl, cleaning all the rubbish out, cleaning the bowl and making it clean. Blot it out, clean it totally from my iniquities. "Create in me a clean heart, O God," in verse 10. So David is really wanting a good clean, a clean from his sins. And he knows that only God can purge, only God can wash his sins away. And that's why he comes to God and says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The other thing about David is that even though he comes with brokenness, and we know that he is broken, and the whole summation of the psalm is there in verse 16 and 17, talking about his brokenness. Verse 16 says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit. These, O God, you will not despise." That's really the summary of the verse there, that God is making David so broken that his heart is broken and contrite, and he comes before God with this broken heart, which is actually a sacrifice to God, which is seen as a sacrifice to God. When David says in verse 16, now this is really important in your understanding, for you did not desire sacrifice or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. What is he saying there? Is he saying that God doesn't delight in burnt offerings? No, well, he does, but not for him. Because the sins that he committed were a double whammy. First of all, adultery was punished by death, by stoning, in the Old Testament law. So where David said, "That man shall die," guess what? When David said, "You are the man," he's saying that you should die as well. And not only that, he killed Uriah. First degree murder. Intent. Much intent. And that was a sin that was to be stoned as well. So those double sins, he had double lifetime guarantee of sins being punished. He should have been punished for it, but he wasn't. It's a very interesting passage to work through. But he was to be punished, but that's why David says, if there were sacrifices I could give, I would give it. But there's no sacrifice in the Old Testament for someone who has sinned this way. So that's why he can't sacrifice. That's why he can't go to God with sacrifice. Otherwise, he says, I would have given it. But he can't. He's relying upon something else, and that is the purging of God from his sins through hyssop. Now, this verse in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Now, the story about hyssop is that they used hyssop, you know, which is a herb in the Mediterranean and in near Lebanon and Israel and Syria and Egypt, and it's a herb that was dipped in blood at the time of the Passover, and they put it across their lentils, or their door lentils, so that God would pass over their sin and that they wouldn't be punished and they wouldn't die. This is what David is pleading here. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with this hyssop, this blood hyssop. Martin Luther says it's really saying, unsin me. Unsin me with hyssop. In other words, he's in sin, unsin me. Make me of no sin. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And so David comes, and he comes with these pleas, these prayers to God, that God would change him, that God would wash him, that God would show him that he is the God that cleanses him totally from his sins, his iniquities, and all his transgressions. He also prays for the hearing of joy and gladness. This actually gives you a bit of insight into David. Verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. I don't know whether you really thought about this, but you know, you can sometimes go to church but not hear the joy and gladness. Sometimes you can go to things and not hear the joy and gladness. And it's as though David is saying, you know, no matter what's happening, I don't hear the joy and gladness in my life, you know, in the sin and the sins that I've committed. I'm in the darkness of my own heart. I can't even hear the joy and gladness. And he says to God, or he asks and pleads with God, make me to hear joy and gladness when I'm not hearing it. You know, make me to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to have that joy and gladness in my life, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Verse 10 comes to a passage which says, verse 10 talks about creating in me a clean heart, O God. You know, this is the prayer that David gives out to God. And he says, create in me a clean heart, totally clean heart, because it's darn filthy and I need it. And the word that he uses is bara, you know, create. And it's the same word in Genesis 1-3, where God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a special word. It's related to God's creation and the thing that only God can do. And he's saying, you know, out of nothing, out of this darkness, out of this void, create in me. Bara in me, create in me, the same creation that you've done in creation, create this clean heart in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And this is the confidence. This brings us back to the confidence that David has in the creator being, the person or the personhood of God that created the whole world, who created the heavens and the earth. And he is the only one he goes to ask this question, create in me a clean heart. You know, when we were non-Christians, there may be some people that are still outside of Christ here, But you know, when we came to Christ, Christ gave us a new heart. He's called us a new creation. He's given us a new heart when we came to Christ. And you know, it's only God's work, it's only his creation powers that does that. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his little creations created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have this heart that is new. David is saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. And it's a prayer from the heart, and that's all he wants, a clean heart to be exchanged for the bad heart that he has and the dark heart that he has. And he says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Pray, and he prays that that God's spirit, that God would not cast him away from his presence like Saul was cast away from the presence of God. And he asks that the Holy Spirit would not be taken away from him. You know, there's nothing like the experience of separation and absence from a person you love. And for David, his absence and separation from the God that he loved was happening right there and then. And all he could do was come back to God and say, don't let your Holy Spirit be taken away from me, but I want your presence, and I don't want your presence to be taken away. And so he prays for restoration. He prays for his own restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit, or uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. We see the growing heart of David coming back to life in the process of this psalm. Starts in a dark place, in a cold place, but he's broken by the word of God, and he's broken to the point that he comes back to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansing. And that's what we are all to do. We are all to come to God for that cleansing. And the only way we can receive that cleansing is through Jesus Christ. And I believe that for David, that was the only way he received that cleansing as well, through Christ alone. Because there was no other sacrifice that was worthy for David at the time, and yet God still says that his sins are dealt with and they're put away. And it's only from the anointing that David received from Nathan, the Messiah anointing that he received, which was to represent the covering and the forgiveness of the blood of the Messiah and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit couldn't come upon anyone unless they were holy in the first place, unless they were covered by this Messiah that was to come. I know that's a hard thing, and we could go on a tangent on that one. But David is a man who has a heart after God. He seeks God, he sees the problem, he sees the mess in his life, and he comes back to God. And this passage is for all of us. When we sin, we try and hide sin. You know, just the other day during the week, I was listening to someone talking about some passages in Leviticus. You know, some of these fine details of law. You know, about the blind and the treatment of blind. And I was totally convicted about one aspect of it, because I had done some bad deeds when I was at school with a blind teacher, and I'd put stumbling blocks before a blind teacher. You know, we made laughing jokes out of this blind teacher. But God convicted me right there and then. I said, hang on a minute. You know, just from listening that verse, something that I'd done way in the past, and yet God still has his way with us, because he wants us clean. He wants us to live our relationship close to God, just like David did. He was sensitive to God. And yes, we might have this demeanor, and yes, we might have it pointed out And yes, he confessed his sin, and yes, he turned back to God. But we all need to do this again and again. Martin Luther says that this was the psalm that was sung the most in the time of the German Reformation. This psalm. Because it was so important to the German Reformation. It was so important to the people of God, because we know where we can go to for forgiveness of sin. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was ultimately going to come from the seed of David, and who is going to reign and be our Messiah and be our forgiver. So I just want to stop there and point you to Christ, point you to Jesus, who ultimately David turn to, and we have many psalms that he's pointing to Jesus to. He is the one we can go to when we have a mess in our life, when we try and hide our sins and things become too complicated. David was an open book. He opened it up to the world, unlike some princes in England at the moment, or you know, some past presidents of the states that tried to hide things. He opened it up, wrote Psalm 51 and said, off you go to the chief musician for worship, because this is what God has done for me and this is what God has done for his people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we're so humbled with this example of David and the way that you dealt with his sin and the way that he responded to you, and that he knew that you were the only one that he could go to in his sin, as he was steeped in sin and as his heart was cold. We thank you for the restoring of David. We thank you for the wonderful aspects about David that you show us, that you responded to him and you loved him and you cared for him. And you forgave him totally, even though he didn't deserve it. And Father, as we look to Jesus, we see the one who can forgive through the cross, the one who can forgive us totally, even though we don't deserve it. But we can come and we can receive that cleansing and that forgiveness through Christ. Amen. Thanks, Joey.